I want to invite you to get your Bibles out, and let's go over to Luke chapter 13. A parable I've never done a lesson on, because it's kind of an unusual parable. Luke does that to us a lot, where Luke gives us parables that nobody else does, that sometimes you really have to sit and chew on for a few moments to try to understand what it is that he's saying. As we start off, it might even sound a little familiar, because we talk a lot about fig trees in the New Testament. There's quite a few little parables and allusions to them. But in Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, Jesus spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well, if not, after that, you can cut it down." Kind of an interesting parable, like I said. It's not exactly one that's easy to grab onto right away. Jesus had just been talking about the idea that there were some people that had died, and the question was, were they being punished? And Jesus says that, you know, that's not the right question. The right question is, are you ready to die? Because everybody's going to die. It's kind of an interesting switch of the conversation there. And then Jesus brings them this parable, and the concept here connecting the two ideas speaks to the sense of a question that's as important as any in the New Testament. If I am a servant of God, am I bearing fruit? And what is it that I need to do when I consider these things? Now, every time the year begins, I like to kind of put some thoughts together where we think of, what is it that we want to do? What is it that we want to accomplish with the year that we're given? And we don't know that we're given this year, right? James chapter 4 warns us not to presume we have it, but to say that if the Lord wills. But a year ago, as we considered what the year in front of us was, we were kind of optimistic that maybe the sickness that we had gone through in 2020 was over. That didn't work out. We kind of had hoped that perhaps we would kind of see an end to our drawing down of our numbers, but that didn't happen. We hoped that we'd be able to solidify ourselves in our church structure, but that didn't come about. In fact, if you kind of go over it, in some ways you might say that the circumstances, our changes in membership, our changes in organization in the past year, weren't great. But, you know, I'm not sure that that's really the way we're supposed to look at it. That, in other words, oftentimes we measure things about how easy it is, and for certain it wasn't an easy year last year for any of us. But the Word of God would oftentimes stress the significance that easy may not always be right. Indeed, as we consider the significance of circumstances that we've had in our time, we ask ourselves, what is it that we're facing in the past? What will we face in the future? Well, first answer is, we just don't know. Here in the next couple of months, we have to make some decisions about our meeting location, because our time here in this building is coming to a close. Hopefully we can stay in it. That would be nice. We just don't know. And I don't know about you, but that unknown really weighs on me. I allow it to eat me up, to kind of sit in my mind, and I hate the unknown. But oftentimes when I start to think about the significance of not knowing what the future holds, I realize that if God came and told me, "Brian, this is what this past year, this is what 2021 is going to look like." If he told me that on January 1st, I'd have said, "I'd rather not know." Even if I knew that it was going to, at the end, make us stronger or make me stronger or, you know, give us certain blessings, because there were some blessings that came out of the difficulty of last year. Number one, I was amazed at how many people raised their contribution last year. A lot of you, whenever we saw people declining, my expectation was, you know, that we were going to see a dramatic drop off and how we raised our collection. We didn't see that at all. You know, people kicked in. People rose up to meet the difficult times. I think I had more Bible studies last year than I've had in the last 8 years. because people kept setting them up, and that was fantastic. And perhaps it was a direct result of the difficulties that last year presented that we started turning to those things. Had God come to me and said, Brian, you're going to have to go through this, but here will be the benefits, all I would have thought about was all the tough, difficult things that it was going to be, not the benefits that God wanted to come out of that. If in Acts chapter 7, God had told the church in Jerusalem, you know, you're going to about to get persecuted, they're going to be coming in, they're going to be dragging some of you off to jail. If he had told them that's what was in store for them, they might have been like me and not wanted to hear that. And yet it was necessary for those things to happen so that these other churches and other places would then spring up. So the point is, when I look ahead at what a year is going to bring, if I had looked ahead last year and I knew exactly what it was, I would have felt worse than not knowing. And yet, a lot of good things happen. But the way my mind works, I think the way most minds work, is we just see the bad and not the good. And it's important that we change that type of thinking. One of the most important ideas that we consider when we think about the future is we think about the fact that if we don't know, we do have some determination as to what we will do. It's all about attitude, you might say. A determination that whatever comes up, we're going to overcome. And more importantly, we're going to grow. And that brings us back to our parable that we started off with just a moment ago. Whenever this man comes to look at the tree in his vineyard, first of all, it's kind of interesting. There's a fig tree in the vineyard. That kind of implies it's kind of out of place. So right off the top, it's an unusual parable in that, you know, we had a big pecan orchard, but at the very end of our pecan orchard, we had some pear trees. My dad had just, you know, actually it wasn't my dad. I'm sure it was my mom. Said, you're going to put some pear trees out there. And I could just hear my father, well, we don't grow pear trees. And she says, well, you're putting some in there. So congratulations. But it's kind of odd that there was a fig tree in the midst of this vineyard. And it might not be too much of a surprise that there wasn't fruit on it because, you know, our pear trees, they were awful because we give all the attention to the pecan trees, not the pear trees. So maybe it's not a surprise that they hadn't been cultivated or it hadn't been producing anything. So the man comes along and he's thinking, you know, I got this tree here when I could have more of the vineyard out here instead. And it's not even producing anything. This isn't a story about the failure of the tree. This is actually a story about what the people that tended to it needed to be doing. So the man comes to it and he says, you know, I've seen this tree and there's no fruit on it. I'm going to get rid of it. And the other man says, you know, why don't we actually tend to it instead? Give it a year. He says, let's let it alone this year. Dig around it, fertilize it. Kind of some neat, terms here that give us a sense of let's take care of it for a year and let's see what happens. If this was an allusion to you personally or to a church, what kinds of things would you expect that this parable was meant to convey? Let's make the application to a church. I think you could easily make it to you personally. Let's make it to a church, a congregation. A congregation that's kind of out of place, you know. It's like a congregation of faithful people in the midst of a city or a community that in general doesn't care much for God. Well, we could sympathize with that idea. And here in this parable of this tree, we have a tree that that's fruit is questionable. What kinds of fruit does a church bear? You know, there's a lot of passages in the New Testament. We don't have to just speculate on this that talk about the fruit. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says that for though by this time you ought to be teachers, some you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. You know, one thing that a church is measured by is how it produces people who can teach. Now, teach doesn't just mean you stand up in a class. It just means the idea that you're able to convey a sense of the message of the gospel. You're able to answer questions when they're put to you. The most generic idea there, to teach. So one way a church is meant to measure its fruit is to teach. So if this man was looking at a church and he says, where's the fruit? Well, nobody would teach. That would be one way of looking at it. First Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was talking there about spiritual maturity, growth. He was telling the Corinthians that they didn't have growth, actually. So this is kind of a negative example, but it's an important one. He's telling the Corinthians, you're not spiritually mature. You're not growing as a congregation. He says, brethren, I could not speak to you as though to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Sounds a lot like what he said in Hebrews 5. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So I would suggest to you that what we're seeing here is maybe an anti-fruit. So what's the opposite of that? Well, if there's an absence of strife in difficult situations, if there's an absence of divisions under pressure, that's actually fruit. That's a good thing. And in the past year, you know, one of the things that that we have done well, I would say, is we haven't seen division among us. So it might be said that in some ways we can measure that as fruit as well. You know, of course, probably the big one when you talk about fruit, what comes to your mind if not the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul was talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember what those are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Of course, those are things that speak more to us as individuals, but certainly amongst a congregation, we could expect to find love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, self-control. We could find that amongst our membership. We could find that in our behavior towards one another. And if we do, then we are in fact bearing fruit. Bearing fruit as God has asked us to. Now we can go on to talk about different other things. Most of them are really going to come back to these same ideas when we talk about fruit. So let me just add one last thought. One of the things that's never measured fruit, spiritual fruit in the scriptures, numbers. Numbers are never used to measure spiritual things. Whether it's contribution, attendance, things like that, those are things that are never measurements of spiritual growth. Putting these thoughts in your mind, let me just say that this morning, I want to challenge all of us for an application of where it is that we want to go with this year. What do we want to do with it as a congregation? We faced some challenges last year. We're going to face some more challenges this year. As I said, it's almost better. We don't know what's coming, but whatever's coming, there are things that we can be doing now that promise us success. Things that we can do now that grow us so that whatever comes, we can weather that. Because that's the trick, right? If a tornado is coming, it's the trees that are the most deep into the ground, the strongest roots, the strongest branches. Those are the trees that survive. The idea is that spiritual growth is how you overcome difficulties, whatever they might be. So I would say, what if we challenge ourselves, first and foremost, a very generic challenge, but a very important one, to just overall spiritually developing ourselves. Where do you stand with your knowledge of the Scriptures? How well do you know the Bible? How well do you know the life that you're supposed to be living? You know, for some people, I know that sometimes it's just a matter of being around some other people and kind of picking up their habits. For others, it's a matter of digging in and trying to figure out what's expected of you. I guess that's kind of like a new job. When somebody has a job and they take a new position, sometimes they open up the manual and they start reading what's expected. Other times they just kind of look around to one another. But guess what? In a sense, both work. But both are an effort to grow. Challenging ourselves. You know, one thing I was thinking about was how is it that we can challenge ourselves just to get more out of our sermons, more of our time together. You know, one habit that a lot of people here have developed, it's a fantastic habit, is they take notes. It's a great habit because it's one that I know I have to have. Because, let me ask you, how many of you right now aren't paying attention? And you don't know because you weren't paying attention when I said that, right? I have a lot of trouble paying attention to a sermon. A lot of trouble. Half my life, my mind is always somewhere else. And it wasn't until I realized that if I'm sitting and writing things down, that I'm going to be a lot more attentive. And things are going to make a lot more sense because, you know, sometimes that guy up in the pulpit's not really connecting dots and he leaves me to have to do it. There's a lot of different ways we can build different habits to pay more attention. One of them is just to write things down. Next week, I think we're going to bring in some notebooks, some pens. And it's not for everyone, I'm going to be careful to say. There are some people who say, you know, it's easier for me to pay attention than to write things down because when I'm writing things down, I'm actually not paying attention. Fair enough. But maybe for some of us, it's a new way to make ourselves more attentive to what's being said or done around us. It's not that we're writing things down because we're going to come back and studying them. It's just the very act of writing it down is going to benefit us. So why not try it? Why not next week we'll give it a shot together? As I said, I'll bring some notebooks. We'll leave them out in the foyer there. You can pick them up, get some pens, and start writing down the things that we talk about in our classes and in our lessons, because it'll help you to commit those things to memory. Maybe more importantly, how about fostering within yourself a genuine desire to know more? I think a lot of times that's really what it comes down to. I really want to know more. I want to understand better things about the life of the patriarchs. I want to understand better the things that Paul is talking about to the Colossians. I want to understand better what the book of Revelation is about. The desire alone is going to be something that's completely in your control. And that desire will change you if you allow it. Second thing I want you to think about is growing our opportunities to serve. I said a second ago that the scriptures reveal that one way a congregation demonstrates its bearing fruit is that it has people who are willing to teach. We need teachers. We need people that are able to teach, people that are able to bring thoughts to other people. We need that badly. More servants in worship. You know, this morning we would have been in a lot of trouble, but Zach helped us out a lot by leading us in our singing. But otherwise, we were going to be reaching out to men who don't normally lead singing. What about finding the things that you don't normally do and pressing yourself to do them? And of course, like I said, that can be things that we do together in worship, but it can be things that we do outside of worship as well. In fact, maybe let's just say, what if I'm going to put more effort to the times outside of worship when we can be together? You know, typically our attendance to things like our men's studies or ladies' studies or group meetings is about half of us. But that means about half of us haven't yet in our mind said, I'm absolutely going to do whatever I can to be there. You know, I realize there's always something in the way that prevents it, right? In fact, you might be thinking right now, well, Brian, I'd love to come, but, you know, this happens or that happens or for this reason or that reason. I understand. There's always a reason not to be there. But maybe instead we should think of there's always one really important reason we should. And that's Jesus. Because when we encourage one another, Matthew 25 says, Jesus said, you're doing this for me. When we're participating, when we're growing ourselves, we're doing this for him. Yeah, there's a lot of reasons, a lot of things in your life that you can look at as excuses that you say, oh, I can't do it. There's one reason you can. And that is the one who says, through the word of God, that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. I know sometimes somebody says, well, you know, I can't get out at night. Fair. How about call somebody to pick you up? Somebody says, you know what, I'm really struggling to go to somebody else's house. Fair. How about we come to your house? A lot of times what we're saying when we're saying these are the things that we're giving out, there are ways we could overcome it. We're just not necessarily prepared to commit to that. Why not commit to it? Why not change the things in our life that a lot of times we allow to be obstacles and work to remove them to be together as much as we can? That's important. And I think we can do it. So the first thing I would say is, what's a good goal for this year? Number one, in the midst of a lot of difficulties, let's grow ourselves. Let's grow ourselves. Now let's add to this. Let's also say, let's grow our ability to reach out to others. You know, one thing that the brethren here are really great about is setting up Bible studies. Like I said, last year we set up a lot of Bible studies. And that was a big thing to do, because we live in a world where people are hungry to have more information. And it's important that we're saying to ourselves, we're setting up times, opportunities for others to have, that we might be able to come together. People are hungry for the truth. It's been a great thing to be able to participate in some of those studies. I get invited to be a part of them, and that's a fantastic blessing for me. We can reach out and do more. Our intention, our hope is that on Sunday afternoons, we're going to be using that time more often to try to set up these kinds of things, because we want to bear fruit. We want to reach out to the lost. You know, the third thing I would say, I don't know if this is really fair to say this ought to be a goal, it's just something we ought to think about as we think about these things, is we need to pray more. Yeah, we're at a pretty critical time in our congregation where a lot of our changes have put us under a lot of constraints. Again, you know, we're concerned about what might happen with our place to worship. That could change. It's going to be worth your time to spend a little more time in prayer. Maybe you're not somebody who always sets aside time to pray. I get that. I've struggled with setting that time aside. Maybe that's something you can start doing now. Or just maybe you can start taking advantage of some of the lists that we pass around. Some of the things that we say in service. We're going to be making announcements. We're going to give you Ryan's got a whole bunch of sick people to pray for. And you write those things down and you say, you know what, I'm going to spend some time praying for these people. More prayer is more growth. And let's give it a year and see what happens. Because that parable was really interesting when he said, let's give it a year. A year was enough time to see all that work, the fertilizing, the building a hedge around it. You know, you think of that kind of idea of you know, you're feeding it, you're nurturing it, you're protecting it. Those are all pretty spiritual ideas. And you're doing those things to cause growth. And you're going to give it a year. What could we do with a year? Well, I think if we sit down and said to ourselves, oh, I'm going to personally grow to benefit the congregation, we could do incredible things. You know, the two churches in the book of Revelation that were commended for their efforts before God, they weren't big. They weren't successful in any kind of worldly sense. In fact, when you look at the church in Smyrna, the first of the two in Revelation 2, he says that you've got works, you've got tribulation, you've got poverty. You know, they got a lot of problems. There's a blasphemy of those that are around you. But he says, don't be afraid. He says, yeah, and, you know, you got, this is kind of interesting that Jesus says, you got a few more things you're going to go through too. But you're going to be tested, you're going to have tribulation, but if you're faithful to the end, you get the crown. The word that we would use to describe this is to persevere. To persevere and to overcome. In chapter 3, you meet the church in Philadelphia. I know your works, he says. That's interesting. You know, it's the idea of what it is that they're trying to do. I know your works. I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it. You have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. It's interesting because he goes on to describe the same problems that the church in Smyrna had, that they were struggling because of others. And he says, you know what? I'm going to make those people that cause you grief come and worship at your feet. And know that I love you. Because you kept my command to persevere, I'll keep you. These congregations were congregations that Jesus says, I'm pleased with. But they weren't big. They didn't have numbers behind them. They weren't successful by a worldly standard. Instead, they were successful because they persevered. We have before us a year that we're going to... whatever it is, if it's the best year we've ever had or the worst, either circumstance, we're going to have to persevere. And that perseverance is going to be because we each personally said, I'm going to grow. I'm going to be a little more than I was before. And in that determination and the effort that you're going to exert to that, we're going to see at the end of this year that we're now in, like the parable made the promise, we're going to see fruit coming out of that if we're ready to work. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father and let's pray about these things that we've talked about this morning. Would you bow your heads and join me in prayer? Holy God and Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer, giving thanks to you for the opportunity that we have this morning to gather together and to worship you. Father, we consider before us the year of hope and opportunity that is laid before us. We don't know, Father, what this year may hold, or even if we'll see the entirety of this year, Father. But we know that whatever expectation is there, that you expect us to devote ourselves to being more for you. That expectation, Father, is because of your love for us and your desire that we should overcome all things. Because we're seeking to avoid the temptations and the trials that this world offers, we need to work harder. We understand. Not work harder because we've in some way failed you, but because that's how we grow. We need to grow, Father. We need to strengthen ourselves. We need to do more. We need to personally reach out and be more with one another and to be more engaged with each other, Father. And so we need a determination among us that we might do these things. Father, be with us in this day, in this week, in this month, in this year. Give us opportunities to grow. Give us opportunities to serve. Open doors for us that we might be encouraged to and bold, knowing that we've not been given a spirit of timidity, but of power and strength, that we might say the things that need to be said, do the things that need to do. Father, help each one of us to examine ourselves and say, I will be more as a servant of the kingdom of God. Be with us in this week, Father, particularly those who are sick. We have so many sick this morning, Father. We pray that you'll be mindful of each and every one of them. Those who are traveling, those who are going through different difficulties in their life. Help us to fulfill the law of Christ by bearing each other's burdens. Bless us, Father, with growth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. That song we're about to sing in a moment, Almost Persuaded. It's an interesting song. It comes out of the book of Acts. You might remember how it was that the Apostle Paul was speaking to King Agrippa. King Agrippa, who Paul said knew the things of the Old Testament, understood the things about the prophets, and even to some degree must have had some sense or knowledge of the idea of the coming of the Christ. And as he sought to persuade him of these things and to speak of him, it seems clear in Acts chapter 26, verse 24, that Festus, the Roman governor, didn't care for what he was hearing. He made the proclamation there, Paul, you've beside yourself, much learning is driving you mad. Paul responded, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. I've always thought that's a fascinating statement, Paul, to declare, I speak truth and I speak reason. That's the nature of the things that God reveals to us. Paul goes on to say, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since the thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Those are powerful words, but it's interesting in this song that the writer of the song took those words and said, you know, those aren't words of encouragement. Those are words of great sorrow, because this idea of being almost persuaded means not. I'd have you think about that for a moment this morning as we sing this song. Almost persuaded means not persuaded. Almost saved means not saved. Almost prayed for means not prayed for. Almost growing means not growing. There are a lot of things that we offer to do for each other every time we come together. We offer to encourage each other, to pray for one another, lift each other up. And if you don't take that opportunity, almost is but to fail. Every time we're together, we encourage people to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to save your soul. And somebody says, well, I almost did it, but as the song says, almost fails. So as we sing that song and we consider those words, perhaps there's something that you know needs to be done in your life, something that you need to address, something you just need some help with, some prayers with. We'd love to talk about that if that's the case. You can visit me at any point, of course, but if you'd like to right now, you can come up here right now if you need to while we stand and we sing this song.
Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now
be seated.